was called to do as he came to teach and prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Now, the author, John, does a very good job at presenting his purpose for this book. And in his style of writing, it is at the very end of the book. In John 20, verse 30 through 31, is the purpose statement that John has for this book. And it's up here. And if you're one, even if you're not one on this, that underlines in your Bible, I would take this passage and underline it, because this is the very purpose statement of the book of John. This is the reason why he wrote it. If you have the app, push the button that makes the words yellow so you can see it. And we can go back and keep looking at this, because it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in your name." Now, John is going to present Jesus to us through this book. We're going to see him present him through an eyewitness account, which obviously is today. We're going to see John the Baptist's eyewitness account, the disciples themselves' eyewitness account of the Lord Jesus, some of those interactions. We're going to see Jesus performing miracles. And we're going to see him in many different discourses throughout this book, talking with different people, all with the intent of right here, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So the reason I want you to highlight this purpose statement in the back of your, I don't want us to get clear to the end of the book and go, "Oh, I wished I would have read that before we'd have got there. Now I can look and see." Now we can go through and say on all of these teachings, and it, in my thinking, what I like to do is, if that purpose is stated so clearly, now we can plug in all of these teachings and say, "Hey, did that line up with what John's purpose was?" Obviously, he's the writer, so it should line up with his purpose. All of these things are written for that reason. So we get into verse 19 here, and it says, "This is the testimony of John." John the Baptist's testimony of the coming one of God, of the Messiah, ultimately Jesus Christ. And it says, "When the Jews," this is his testimony, "when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who are you?'" These guys are coming out. They're coming from Jerusalem. They're coming out to where John is. And John is over on the east side of the Jordan River right now. We'll get to that toward the end of the last verse there. We'll touch on some of that. But these guys are coming to him asking, "Who are you? Why are these priests and Levites so concerned about John in the wilderness?" Well, John's got a gathering going. John is the premier in Israel right now. He is the preacher. He is the evangelist. He is the religious leader that people are going to right now. And they're not just going to him in Jerusalem. They're going clear out in the country and seeing what he's got to say. They're being baptized by him. They're coming and listening to him talking. And his popularity was growing and growing. And these priests and Levites are coming out to him to question him, "Who are you?" Well, there has been 400 years of silence since Malachi the prophet. There's been 400 years of silence at this time. And now all of a sudden you have John the Baptist, who is the first one that's speaking with authority, you know, that could possibly have a prophet that has a word from the Lord, and it's got these guys paying attention. And Malachi was the last one that was heard of. And I was listening to Dr. Wood talk on this, and he said that the awareness in the nation of Israel at this time, 400 years after Malachi spoke, was very heightened for someone to come. for the Christ to come. And they get that, we get that from Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, if you remember Daniel's teaching, Daniel chapter 9, he's giving prophecy on the first advent of Messiah and the second advent of Messiah. And he talks about being in the first year of King Darius. And these are dates that not only are in Scripture in Daniel, but that line up with historic writings. I mean, these dates are right on. And these religious leaders recognized that if you count the times up, that you can get right to that time that they are in right now. They are living in the time that those weeks that Daniel talked about, weeks of years is what they are right here. And modern day scholars have even looked back at these years and taken it right up to the time when Jesus first came to earth as a baby, the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think about the men that we read about in Scripture that brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh when Jesus first came to earth. What do we call them? The wise men. Why do we call them wise men? They recognized the Scriptures. They studied the Scriptures. They recognized that they were living in a special time, and this star's here, and this is it. Let's go. This is it. They're recognizing that through the prophets of old, that the Christ would be showing up here. And so the atmosphere in Israel right now is one that they are looking for something to come, the Christ. And they question John down and ask him this. They ask him, "Who are you?" in verse 19. Verse 20, John right off the bat says, "I'm not the Christ." So obviously they must have asked him, "Are you the Christ?" It's not written there, but he says, "I'm not the Christ." They ask him, you know, we're going to go roll right down through these verses. Verse 21, "Are you Elijah?" He says, "No." They ask him, "Are you the prophet?" And he says, "No." Now let's drop back and look at why would they ask him, "Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet?" If you look at Malachi 4, 5, and 6, the last time that a prophet spoke to the nation of Israel, he said this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." So these guys are saying, "Are you Elijah? Is the Christ coming? Are you Elijah?" And he said, "No, I am not." Now, some people might think that this is a little bit of a contradiction, because Jesus said in Matthew 11, 13, we're not going to put it up, but you can turn there if you want. He said that Elijah could be the Christ if you would receive his message. Some people say, well, Jesus said Elijah could be the Christ. No, if they received his message. We know what the nation of Israel ultimately did. They rejected not only John the Baptist's message, they rejected Jesus as their Messiah, as the Christ, and they ultimately put him to death. It was in the sovereign plan of God, but the nation of Israel rejected their Messiah. So John could specifically say, "No, I am not Elijah." When will we see Malachi's prophecy fulfilled? Revelation 11, 3 through 6 says this, "And I'll give power to my two witnesses. They will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are two olive trees, two lampstands standing before God of earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the day of their prophecy. And they have power over water to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire." Obviously, this is talking about the time of the great tribulation, before the second coming of the Lord. Look at what it says about the two witnesses that are sent there. They'll have power to shut up heaven so that no rain falls, and they'll have power over water to turn them to blood. It sounds like Elijah and Moses. If it's not Elijah and Moses, it's somebody that has a ministry that looks just like theirs and is going to be the ones that will turn the hearts of Israel back to Christ. And that prophecy will be fulfilled. So they ask him, "Are you Elijah?" He said, "No, I'm not Elijah. I am not Elijah. Are you the prophet?" They ask him in verse 21. He says, "No." Now, this comes from Deuteronomy 18:15-18. And there we see Moses speaking with the Lord. "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your midst, from your brethren, him who shall hear according to all you desired of the Lord your God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, 'Let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, nor let me see this great fire anymore, lest I die.' And the Lord said to me, 'What they have spoken is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my word in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I commanded him.'" Now the religious leaders of Israel must have thought that this was different than the Christ. And Peter, in his sermon in Acts 3, in his second sermon there, we're not going to read through the whole thing, but if you look at Acts 3, 22 to 26, Peter believed the prophet to be Christ himself. To be Christ himself. So that is the one. Whether the religious leaders thought it was a different person or Christ himself, they're asking John, "Are you the prophet?" And he says, "No." So I just, these guys have to be getting ticked off at this time. They have to be getting upset. Have you ever asked somebody a question? It's funny watching it happen to somebody else, but when it happens to you, it's not that funny. You know, when somebody's asking you a question, I mean, these guys asked John the Baptist three times who you are. Who are you? And three times he tells them who he isn't. He doesn't give them a straight answer. And he does give them a straight answer. It's not the answer they want. He's not telling them who they are. And they finally say, "Hey, we need to have an answer. We need to have an answer for the people that sent us." So, you know, now you're starting to see some of the motives come out here. They need to have an answer for these guys that sent them out there, and they say, "Who are you?" Verse 22, they just flat out say to him, "Who are you?" And it's just comical to me. John the Baptist is having an Old Testament Bible study with these guys now. He's just telling them, he's not going to tell them exactly who he is. If you go to Isaiah 43, and we'll put that up on the screen, Isaiah 43, this says this. This is what he told them. "I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Isaiah, this is prophecy that Isaiah gave about the one that would come before the Christ. And he said he would be a voice in the wilderness. That's exactly where he is and what he's doing. He's a voice. John says of himself, "I am a voice." He says he's a highway for our God. When you think of John and his ministry, when you drop back to chapter 1, verse 6, look there in your text there, it says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe." John's purpose was to bear witness of the light, to be a highway to God. That was John's purpose, and that's what he told him he was. He says, "I'm a highway. I am only here as a voice." So who is John? He's a voice. He never gives his own name. He says, "I am a voice." It made me think, made me ask the question, when we witness to others about the good news of Jesus Christ, are we careful to make sure that we give him all honor and glory? Do I make it just about myself some, or are we careful to give him all the honor and glory and none about me? That's what John was about. John wasn't claiming anything other than, "I'm the voice of the one that is to come." I love hearing testimonies of people when they get saved, talking about the Lord Jesus, talking about why he had to do for us what he did. You know, it's interesting to hear their life story and all that, but when you get right down to it, when they talk about who Jesus is to them and why he had to die and why he had to go to the cross for them, and when people come to the realization of how precious the Lord Jesus is, that's where John was. That's where John was, and it's neat to see testimony like that even today. John wanted all eyes to go straight to Jesus. So verse 24, here's what we see here in verse 24. Now those who sent them were from the Pharisees. So we can see now that the religious power structure is coming out. It had to be satisfied. It needed answers. It was behind all of this. Look at how these guys' tone change in verse 25. So you can almost read it right here in there. And then they asked him in verse 25, saying, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, or the prophet?" You are not the Christ. You're not Elijah. You're not the prophet. You've given us all the answers we want to hear. You're not these people. "Why then do you baptize?" I'm sure they said this. It's not written in the text. "You didn't go to our seminaries. You weren't trained by our spiritual leaders. You don't have our stamp of approval. You have no authority. Gather your stuff and get out of here." John's got a following of people, and it's got these guys terribly upset because he is not doing it the way that they are doing it. It's interesting to note that the people were coming to John, the people of Israel were coming to John, confessing their sins and being baptized by him. Generally, baptism in that time was done for Gentile people that wanted to convert into Judaism. Jews generally did not get baptized by the spiritual leaders at this time. It was something that was done for the Gentiles. And so when these guys come out here and they see Jews being baptized, confessing sins, being baptized, listening to John's message, this flies right in the face of their authority. I mean, their authority is seriously being challenged here. And they want to know, why are you doing this? Why are you doing this? John's not rattled one bit by this. In verse 26, he says, "I baptize with water." But there stands one among you whom you do not know. Now, John is very, very kind to these men in his account right here. If you go to Matthew 3, Luke 1, or Mark 1 and Luke 3, you can read the accounts of John the Baptist by these other gospel writers. You know what they say to these guys directly when they come out there? "You brood of vipers. Who sent you out here to escape the wrath to come?" He knows what these guys are about. These guys have put so much on the people of Israel. They haven't pointed them to the Christ. They've put on their shoulders so much more than what the law of Moses even required of them. They had so many extra rules and regulations, and they were coming out because their authority was being challenged. They weren't coming out listening to John's message on who is this Christ? Who is the one that's coming? Who is the one that you're preparing the way for, John? They don't have any care about that. They want to come and know where he got his authority and why he's speaking the way he is, the way he does. Verse 27 shows us John's hard attitude. Look at what he says. And let me drop back here. In the other gospel accounts as well, John says there's one standing among you who you do not know. Obviously, right here at this recording, Jesus hasn't been presented yet. So John's preparing the way for him. Next week when you come back and Dan preaches on the next text, it's the next day. It's the next day, and you'll see how John interacts with Jesus when he sees him coming and what he calls him. He calls him the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But in the other gospel accounts, John says, I baptize with water. Matthew, Mark, and Luke say, and he who comes after me baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Now, who can do that? Who can do that other than God himself? We can't baptize you with the Holy Spirit. We can't give the Holy Spirit. When we baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit in triune God. But who baptizes with the Holy Spirit other than God himself? The Holy Spirit was sent to us by Jesus Christ when he left. And what a gift that is. And they are telling, he's telling, the other gospel writers tell them flat out, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Verse 27 shows us John's hard attitude. He said, it is he coming after me is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I'm not worthy to loose. John is probably right now in Israel the greatest evangelist, religious leader, like I've said before, that there is going. He's got a huge following him. He's got disciples that are calling him rabbi. And we know what that does. We see it in our modern day, in our culture, how people, even people in ministry, can get puffed up and full of pride. And it can become about me. And we see so many of these great men that have such an effect for the Lord fall away and fall out of ministry because of pride and because they lost the mission, because they lost what John said. This is the purpose, to point everybody to Jesus Christ, that if you believe in him, you will have life in his name. We see that John the Baptist never fell into that. We don't see him doing that. Look at what he says about himself. He puts himself lower than a little slave girl or a slave boy. To loosen the strap of a sandal was slave work. And that's what he said. He says, I'm not even worthy to do that. And here's the guy that's got the biggest following in Israel right now saying, there's one coming after me that I can't even touch his sandals. Such a hard attitude that John has for Christ, for the Messiah. We see what John said. It's interesting in here in a few verses, in a few chapters down the way here, Jesus is going to start his ministry. And people are going to start flocking to Jesus. A lot of John's disciples and people that knew John are going to go over and follow Jesus. And it was concerning to one of John's disciples. And in John 3:30, John told his disciple, he said to him, he must increase, I must decrease. Here's a man that has the right heart attitude toward Christ in his preaching ministry. How many preachers today would let everybody here go and follow somebody else and say, thank you for leaving me? You know, that's if it was the Christ, should we say that, or would we say that? But there is no jealousy at all with John the Baptist. He wants all those disciples to go to Jesus. That was his very purpose, was to be the highway to God, was to be the voice calling out to Messiah, to Christ himself. He must increase, I must decrease. We see a wonderful heart attitude here of John. Do we have that kind of view of the Lord Jesus? Do we see him and say, he must increase, I must decrease? Or do we like just a little bit? I just want a little bit of it. It's easy to get pulled into that. We want it to be about the Lord Jesus and his glory, his holiness. Are we about that? We need to be careful to be about that. Verse 28. lets us know where these guys were coming. It says, all this, these things were done in Bethabara beyond the Jordan where John was baptizing. Now, Bethabara is a little place that in older manuscripts is called Bethany. So it says Bethany beyond the Jordan. So when you say beyond the Jordan, that's the east side of the Jordan River. You all know where Israel is. There's the Jordan River, the Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, and then Mediterranean. And there's where most of Israel, where most of Jesus' ministry and the disciples' ministry was. John was just on the other side of the River Jordan out in the wilderness in a little unknown Bethany. Now listen, this isn't the same Bethany that we're going to read about here in chapters 10, 11, 12. If you remember, Jesus' good friends, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary were from Bethany. And we're going to see Jesus end up over there and do an amazing miracle, probably one of his greatest miracles, when Lazarus dies, brings him back to life. And he will perform that there. But that's where they are. So they have, when you read Bethany, as we get going in John's gospel, it's not this one. This was a little Bethany. Made me think of here in Sterling. If you first arrive in Sterling, I remember when I first arrived here. If I was to call one of you guys and say, where are you? You're on 2nd Street. Is that North 2nd Street, South 2nd Street, and 2nd Avenue? South? I mean, you could be in one of four or five different places. Same way with this Bethany. This little Bethany here is not the one that we talk about as it unfolds in the teaching. So that's where they are. That's where these religious leaders came out to. They came, some commentator said it was about an hour or so walk over to there. A half a day's walk over to that place over there. So they were going over to see what was going on with John, but that's where he's at. As we conclude this teaching, I want us to take the testimony of John, and I want us to look at it as it pertains to John the writer's purpose statement. I want to put the purpose statement back up here and read it. It says, and truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in the book. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And let's ask as we drop back through here, did John the Baptist want any glory of being the Christ? He didn't. He wasn't claiming to be the Christ. He said, I am not the Christ. John said, I baptize with water. There's one coming after me that will baptize you into the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit himself. John's not claiming to be Christ. He certainly wasn't claiming to be Elijah or the prophet. He wasn't claiming to be anyone but the voice. John recognized the holiness of God. And as his testimony unfolds in the next week, as we study it out in the days to come here, we're going to see that John certainly agrees with all of this, that John, the writer, can say all of these things right here are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. John does say this in chapter 1, verse 34. Look down at verse 34. This will be touched on next week, but I'm going to use it today. John said, the Baptist said, and I have seen and testify that this is the Son of God. And at this point, he was looking right at Jesus. I have seen and I have testified that this, Jesus Christ, is the Son of God. John knew who he was. John's testimony agrees with John the writer's purpose, that everyone who hears him should believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing in him, you can have life in his name. How can we apply this to ourselves today? As believers, how can we apply this? What does your witness look like for Jesus Christ? And what does it sound like? Does our life reflect the biblical teaching that we get? We have so much more even than what John the Baptist has right here, what John's left us. We have the revealed word, and we are instructed how we should live as believers in this day, in this age. Are we living a life that our message reflects, our life lines up with the message that we're teaching. And what are we teaching? Are we teaching that Jesus is the Christ? Are we teaching that through him there is life? That's what we need to be teaching, just like John the Baptist taught. If you're here today, if you're listening today, and you haven't believed in the Lord Jesus as your way to have life in his name, I want you to know that Jesus came into the world not to condemn the world, but to save sinners. And we are all sinners. We have all been born into sin as humanity, separated from God. Jesus came. He came to be life and he came to be light. That's what John the Baptist was testifying about. He is life and he is light. An eyewitness account. These guys were right there. John the writer, as well as John the Baptist, were right there with him. Eyewitness telling us in this account, this is the Son of God. If you haven't believed that today, I would beg you to believe it. Consider that. It is the truth. Jesus says of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. He ultimately was here. He came. He lived a perfect life. He did all that we're going to learn about in this book. And he was sent to the cross to die. Not just because the Jews wanted to kill him, but for the purpose of atoning for the sin of the world. And he did that, and we can come to him through faith and have life in his name. That's the purpose that John wants us to get today. If you haven't believed that today, please believe that. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for John the Baptist, for his example to us as a man who was sent to prepare the way for you, Lord. And that is our commission that you've given us even today as believers, as your church, to make known the name of the Lord Jesus, to go to baptize and teach to all nations all the word of God. Lord, I pray that we're faithful to that today. In Jesus' name, amen.